From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, He with Us, We with Him. The text is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. There is no doubt about it. The fear of the Lord leads to virtuous habits, and these prevent that waste of life which comes of sin and vice. The holy rest which springs out of faith in the Lord Jesus also greatly helps a man when he is ill. Every physician rejoices to have a patient whose mind is fully at ease. Worry kills, but confidence in God is like a healing medicine. We have, therefore, all the arrangements for long life, and if it be really for our good, we shall see a good old age and come to our graves as shocks of corn in their season. Let us not be overcome with sudden expectation of death the moment we have a finger ache. But let us rather expect that we may have to work on through a considerable length of days. And what if we should soon be called to the higher sphere? Certainly there would be nothing to deplore in such a summons, but everything to rejoice in. Living or dying, we are the Lord's. If we live, Jesus will be with us. If we die, we shall be with Jesus. The truest lengthening of life is to live while we live, wasting no time, but using every hour for the highest ends. So be it this day.
Thank you.
If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns is dealing with the theme of principles of divine judgment as set forth in chapter 2 of the epistle. Our text is found in verses 11 through 16. Paul has made it clear that God will judge every man's works, both of the saved and of the unsaved. As Dr. Cairns has shown, all men know enough of God's law to be judged by it. Since God is absolutely holy, His law requires perfect legal obedience if men are to be accepted and justified before Him. Jesus Christ alone is the standard of God's righteousness, and it is through Him alone that men can be saved. According to the Bible, there are no exceptions to this. Paul further teaches that God's righteous requirement extends to both Jew and Gentile. No man can plead ignorance, for God has written His law on every man's heart. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message called Judgment According to Law and According to Light.
We live in a day of lawlessness. And that lawlessness is going to increase until the world produces a man who is known as Antichrist, who is the lawless one. That will be his very definitive character, the lawless one. In such times as those in which we live and to which we are going, things that in former times were counted abominations, unspeakable previously hateful things are now accepted as ordinary. You look at American society today, the society that God is permitting in America today would make the men of Sodom blush. Our Western world is awash with the vileness and the filthiness that the human mind can, all that it can imagine and all that it can produce. Supreme Court of the United States at this moment is being faced with the question as to whether it will even permit the state of Texas and, of course, by extension, any other state so involved, to say that sodomy is wrong. Legally wrong. I hope I'm wrong when I say this. I have a sinking feeling that this Supreme Court, upon which so many people place so much hope, is so riddled with rottenness and compromise and stupidity and hellish ignorance that it will deny the state of Texas the right to say that sodomy is legally wrong. You will not be very much older until in this very city, your children will be forced, I mean forced, to hear that living with sodomites and living as sodomites is just an alternative lifestyle. It is just as acceptable as monogamous heterosexual marriage. That's what's going to happen. It's already happening. And it's going to get worse by the year. And we're going to be faced with this. The standards are sliding. This is one of the great difficulties of preaching the gospel today. People do not have any recognition that some of the things that we're talking about are even blameworthy. Why? Because men have evolved, even if they don't in their very heart of hearts honestly accept them, and only God knows what they're thinking there, they've evolved standards by which they judge themselves. Remember this? To most people in power in the United States, it's not Ralph Nader and the earth worshipping tree huggers. It's not the left wing communists. It's not even Islam. And it's certainly not the sodomite movement that threaten America. In their eyes, the greatest threat to America is a people who believe that book. I will not endorse all that President Bush says or believes theologically. Far from it. But when I hear both sides of the Atlantic, the greatest ground of criticism is that he believes that book. That he actually prays about his decisions. That scares these people. There's where we have got. Men and women understand this. When we stand before God, we're not going to be judged by the mores of the age in which we live. We are not going to be judged by the standards of those around about us. We're not going to be accounted righteous because we are a step behind them in their immorality or their wickedness. Those who have this law will be judged by this law. But then there are people who have never had that written law. And according to the first part of verse 12, those who have sinned apart from this law will be judged without reference to it. But according to what we go on to read, they will be judged by the law that God has written on their hearts. Verse 13 tells us, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. For, verse 14, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, that means instinctively, spontaneously, by nature, by their constitution as God's creatures, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. What does he mean? He says when the Gentiles who have never had the written law of God yet do things, some things that are contained in that written law, they obviously, without that written law, show that they are a law unto themselves. What does that mean? It means that they have in their nature and in their constitution a divinely placed, as Charles Hodge put it, rule of duty, a knowledge of right and wrong, and a sense of obligation, that is, to God. If you want to see this in operation, you can go back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 26, where you read of the heathen King Abimelech. Isaac denied his wife, said she was his sister. She was a very beautiful woman, and he was afraid that one of these people, these heathen, having not the fear of God, as Isaac thought, would look at her and decide he was expendable. And if they just get rid of him, she would be available. And so he said, to say you're my sister. Abimelech came to know that. We read in verses 9 and 10 of Genesis 26, Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she's thy wife. And how saidst thou she is my sister? Now here's a heathen, and he knows lying is wrong. He knows that. How did you say she's my sister? Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. Strong husband, wasn't he? Lest I die for her. I'd rather lie than die, even at the cost of my wife. God help us when the Church of Christ is full of wimps like Isaac. I don't want to pursue that. I'd better watch it. But listen, here's the heathen. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lied with thy wife, and thou shouldst have brought, notice the word, guiltiness upon us. Here's a heathen. He never saw the law of Moses in his life. It hadn't even been written yet. But he had something in his heart. Verse 15 says, people like him show the work of the law written in their heart. Now let me just clear up something here as I sidle past this. Many great preachers, some of the ones I most admire, deny that the Bible says anything about the law written in the heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his, in many ways, incomparable series of messages in Romans, spends quite a bit of time giving three reasons why we're not to believe the law has been written on the human heart. Lloyd-Jones is usually profound. I don't find any profoundness in these reasons, and I have to say that I just shook my head, could not believe that this is where he had come. John Murray, the great Westminster theologian, made the same statement. Leon Morris makes the same statement. They tell us The Bible doesn't say the law is written in the heart. The Bible says the work of the law is written in the heart. Well, if ever there was a distinction without a difference, that's it. The work of the law is written in the heart. Now, what on earth does that mean? What does it mean? Modern commentators and translators tell us very often they will translate it, the work of the law is the requirements of the law. But listen, the requirement of the law is law. When the law says thou shalt not, that is law. That's a requirement, but that's law. I mean, here is a distinction that really cannot be pressed. Except in one way. Both Lloyd-Jones and Murray point out that when God says he has written his law upon the heart, that is a definition of regeneration, the new birth. And that's true. But we should not be misled by the similarity of language. When he says the work of the law is written in the heart, he's not denying that the law is written. What he's saying is, what is written on their heart is the law at work. That's what they're showing. The law that is written in their heart is at work. And what is that work? It's a work of accusation and a work of condemnation. I don't have time to pursue this tonight. What is the work of the law? Whether the law of Moses or the law in the heart, the law is not an instrument of salvation. Now, that's a bold statement. And again, I'm a little tempted to go up a few side alleys before I reach my destination. If you notice this movement that's so popular in the United States, we have a great breakdown in morality. We need to get the Ten Commandments back in schools. I'm all in favor of posting the Ten Commandments in schools. I'm all in favor of teaching the Ten Commandments in schools. But this is a notion by people who speak of this vague Judeo-Christian ethic. Hogwash. Nonsense. Unless the law is used as the Bible uses it to condemn the sinner and conduct him to Christ, it will leave sinners where they are, more damned than ever. There's no saving power in the law. There was never intended to be any saving power in the law. The saving power is in the law keeper, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this carefully. They show the work of the law, that condemning, accusing power, that cursing power of the law in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness. So their conscience bears witness along with the law that's written in the heart. The word for conscience is a word that signifies knowing along with something else. They know that what the innate law says is right. Other scriptures lead me to believe that the conscience may be perverted. It may be darkened because of our darkened understanding. But every man knows that there is a right and a wrong. Again, this is a vast area that I'm not really going to get into tonight. The Roman Catholic Church has spun a fine web of theory on what is called natural law. Some unwitting Protestants have signed on as if we can be ruled by natural law. Can't happen. Richard Baxter pointed out centuries ago that God has written his law on the heart. That's natural law. He stamped his being and his power and his wisdom and all his creation. There is a natural law. But for centuries, men have been reflecting upon that natural law. And man's reflections on the law are not themselves law. They're just reflections. And the more he reflects, the more he deviates. That's the problem.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.